The reading for today is from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
We're looking this morning at the question, what should characterize church leadership? When you look at the leadership in a local church, what should you see? And for that matter, what should characterize the whole church? When you join a local church, you're part of a local church, or when people look in from the outside to a local church, what should they see? What should characterize the whole church? And to show why this is an important question, I'll tell you a true story. There was a Christian man who was traveling through India, and being a gospel man, he was looking for opportunities to share his faith. And one day he fell into conversation with a local Hindu. And as he was talking with this man, the Hindu gave a very positive expression. He said, your Christ is beautiful. And the Christian smiled, seeing the way open up for a gospel opportunity here. But then the man went on, your Christ is beautiful, but your church is despicable. What a tragedy that the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ should be marred by the ugliness of his followers. And yet so often down the years and down the centuries, this has been true. And Peter wants us to be different to that. He's written a letter here to help Christians to stand fast in their faith in an unsympathetic world and a hostile world. And one of the ways they're to do this is to stand out by leading good lives, good lives. After all, our identity has changed. We've been chosen, cleansed, and we're now children of the living God. And having a different identity, our behavior is now to be different. We're to be good people. And so in chapter 5, he has a word for us in this particular context of church leadership, and then for the whole church as well. Halfway through chapter 4, he comes on to the final section where he talks about the end of all things. In these last days, how are we to behave as a church? A word for leaders, and then a word for everyone. And if you're summarizing the whole thing, the single word is humility. We are to be those who are humble people in this world. Let's have a look at it together. And if you've got a Bible there, perhaps you can look at chapter 5 and verse 1. To the elders among you, says Peter, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He addresses here the leadership of the local church to the elders among you. Literally, the presbyters. And in Anglican terminology, the presbyters is the ministers, the pastors of the local church. And so at Latimer Church, particularly the congregational pastors, Andre Postumer at 4:15, Tim Capel, who leads the 7 o'clock service, and myself leading the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. Peter has a word for the leaders of the church. But really, by derivation, anyone who is in a position of leadership in the local church can benefit from what he's saying here. This would be true of the staff, the vestry, those who lead growth groups, those who lead in youth work or in children's work or in any other area. The spirit of what Peter is saying here should apply to all types of leadership within the local church. Now, Peter says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. He's not standing over them. He's getting alongside them. He is speaking as one of them. And he particularly refers to himself as a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter had been there when Christ suffered. This, of course, was the most rotten moment of Peter's own life, when he denied Christ three times on the evening when the Lord Jesus was arrested. It was indelibly printed on his memory. And he said, I witnessed Christ's sufferings, and one day I will share in the glory. And so he marks out this trajectory, suffering and then glory, suffering and then glory, and applies it here, I think, because Christian leaders need to remember this. Life in this world has many joys, but is also marked by suffering, and one day we'll be in glory. Christian leaders shouldn't complain when things are difficult. Suffering now, glory in the life of the world to come. Now, Peter has a word. He has a word for them, and the word comes in verse 2. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Be shepherds of the flock of God. For God has a flock, and that flock is his sheep, his people, who he cares for and loves deeply. The word sheep is an unflattering term, and yet not an unfair term. It's unflattering because to be called sheep implies that we wander, as indeed we do. We wander away from the living God. We have a mind of our own, and left to our own devices spiritually, we do wander away from God. Part of that vulnerability is sometimes shown in the self-confidence we have. We overestimate our own ability. We don't see that we're in danger. We don't see that we're in danger of drifting. This is all part of being a sheep. We have a different view of ourselves to reality. And God says we are sheep, all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, including leaders in the church, we're all sheep. And we have shepherds who are to look after us and to care for us. Now, this word shepherd has a long and noble history in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God was the shepherd of his people. And he then appointed others, men, priests and prophets, to be shepherds as well. They were to look after the people. They were to search for the people of God. They were to teach the people of God. They were to lead the people of God. And they failed miserably. They were not givers, but getters. They looked after themselves. And God addresses them and hauls them up and tells them the crimes for which they are responsible. They have neglected the very people they were charged with looking after, and they've served themselves instead. God says that he will remove them, and he says that he will come and shepherd his people instead. And so one comes into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He comes with authority. He's a shepherd. And yet it's an authority that is lovingly exercised. He lays down his life and cares for those who are precious to God. And Jesus now appoints people to be shepherds, under shepherds, in his churches. Peter himself knew this, of course, because after the resurrection, when the risen Lord Jesus had met Peter by the shore, three times the Lord Jesus had said to Peter, feed my sheep. My sheep need to be fed. And Peter was charged with doing that. Now, here in verse 2, he charges the leaders of the church, be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds. That is, feed them. Feed them. The people of God need to be fed the word of God. And it is the job of the elders in the church, the pastors of the church, to feed people the living and active word of God. This is a very simple command, a very direct command, and a command that is ignored in churches throughout the world. In so many churches, the Bible sit closed. People are not speaking from the Bible. Occasionally, the Bible may get referred to, but pastors are to do better than that. They're to preach the living and active word of God. Partly they're to do this through evangelism, searching for people with the gospel. Partly they're to do this through teaching, pastoring the people of God through teaching. Partly they're to do this by leading the people. But in every case, it comes by sharing the word of God with people and proclaiming the word of God two people. Now, in many churches, as I say, this is not happening. They're being fed pap or straw. But at Latimer, what we need to make sure is the word is taught and preached at every level, from youngest to oldest. It's a wonderful thing that Hilary Henderson, who runs the creche at Latimer Church, doesn't see it as just childcare, but as a teaching opportunity for those who are young in their life, as well as in their faith. And then up through primary school age and secondary school age, the youth groups are not there for just to provide fun. Sunday school is not there just for childcare. These are teaching opportunities because every age hear the word of God, need to hear the word of God. And here is a particular word to the congregational pastors, Andre, Tim and myself, where the word is, preach the word. Be shepherds. Lead according to the word of God. I'm really grateful to people at Latimer Church when they remind me that this is my job. One of you was kind enough to write to me recently after I'd written an email to this person asking if they could serve in this area in church life. And they wrote back saying, I'm very happy to. Are you sure that this is your job to be organizing this? Absolutely right. The job of the minister and of the other ministers at Latimer Church is to teach the word of God. And I thank you for your support in helping us to have the time to prepare and your willingness to listen to the word of God when it is taught. And that, of course, raises the question for all the church and all at Latimer Church. Do you want to be pastored? Do you want to be pastored by the word of God? God has a word for us. He sees our needs better than we see it ourselves. Do you want to be taught from the word of God? The word which corrects us, the word which rebukes us, the word which encourages us, the word which instructs us, the word which changes us, the word which first brought us to faith and can strengthen us at every part of the Christian journey. Do you come hungry? Do you come regularly? Do you want to hear the word of God? May we be a church that cries out, give me the word. Do you come on a Sunday hungry to hear the word? Do you go to a growth group desperate to hear the word of God? We should do on each and every occasion we hear it. It's a special occasion. We'll never have another occasion exactly like it. We want to be those who are hungry for God's word. Now, how should the leadership behave? One hears so many stories of horrors in leadership, in church leadership. And here, Peter has a word for those who are in church leadership. He says, be shepherds of God's flock, but do it in a certain way. Because, yes, there is authority in this position, and we need to be reminded of that in a very egalitarian culture. We need to be reminded, no, the shepherds do have authority, should have authority. People should listen to the shepherds. But it's to be authority that is lovingly exercised, just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life in this world. So those who are shepherds are to do the same. In particular, Peter has three ways of describing this. He says that those who are shepherds are to do their job willingly. He says, not because you must, but because you are willingly, because you are willing. In other words, with a cheerful sense of privilege rather than a reluctant sense of duty. You don't want to do the job, don't do it. Get someone else in who does want to do the job, do it willingly. Do it servant-heartedly. He also says, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. In other words, those who are in church leadership should do it as those who are givers and not getters. They should do it for the privilege of being able to serve the people of God, not for anything they might get out of it, which in some circumstances could be money, but could be greedy for other things, could be greedy for a platform, could be greedy for people's attention, could be greedy for people's praise. Those who are growth group leaders shouldn't be growth group leaders to give themselves a platform for their teaching, but rather to help people get into the Word of God. Christian workers are entitled to wages and to respect, but Christian workers should also repent of being discontent and being dissatisfied, not to be greedy for money, but eager to serve. And then as well as willingly and servant-heartedly, Christian leaders are to do their work humbly. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Christian leaders are not to be domineering, not to be high-handed, not to be 6 foot above the congregation, not to be 6 foot above contradiction, but to be those who do their work humbly. They're to be those who are willing to be corrected. They are to be those who are willing to hear advice from other people. They should, above all, be examples to the flock, just as the Lord Jesus has been the perfect example to us. Christian leaders won't be perfect, but when they fail and when they fall, they should repent. Christian leaders should be able to apologize. It's a lovely thing to have leaders in the church who are willing to say sorry when they get things wrong and do things wrong. It's absolute murder to be in a church where the leadership will not apologize even when they do things wrong. Here is a word for those who are leaders in church, and here is a word the whole church needs to hear to pray for their leaders. Pray that the leaders at Latimer would be humble. Pray the leaders at Latimer would be faithful. Pray that the leaders of Latimer would be people of the word who teach the word. And may the people of Latimer come hungry to hear the word and be changed by it. Here is a word for leaders. And then Peter moves on to give a word for everyone. A word for everyone. He says in verse 5, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. The word is humility. And he begins with young men, first of all. Maybe he's picky on a group who he feels may be least likely to accept the authority of their leaders. I don't know. And he says that they should be submissive to those who are older. Literally, to those who are older still means the elders, the leadership in the church. To be submissive implies willingly accepting of God-given authority. So just as the leaders themselves accept the godly principles that Peter issues as to how they're to go about their work, the younger people within church are to accept the authority invested in the church leaders. Positively, they're to demonstrate an acceptance of the leadership of others. They're to demonstrate a willingness to learn, perhaps to learn from those who've been Christians 10, 20, 30, 40 years longer than they have. It's a great thing for younger Christians to ask questions and to learn how to be a disciple in the faith. And when decisions are made in church life which don't always go their way, to accept them. And maybe over the years ahead, it'll become clearer why some of those decisions were made. So he has a word for younger men, but then has a word for all people, everyone. He says, all of you, in fact, including the leaders, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Everyone in the church is to clothe themselves with a humility, a humble attitude, a meekness towards each other. This, of course, is a virtue the Lord Jesus Christ himself exemplified in his own life. In the ancient world, humility was not seen as a virtue. It was a weakness to be combated. It wasn't a virtue to be nourished. But Jesus himself blew that apart with his own life. Think of how he came down from heaven, shrank himself down to become a human being, clothed himself in humility, allowed himself to be attacked by his own creation, didn't rail against them, didn't respond, didn't retaliate, but was quiet, allowed himself to be mocked, laughed at, spat upon, abused, tortured, and finally murdered. Though at any point he could have called upon a legion of angels to rescue him, or he could have struck down those who were so treating him. In other words, he showed humility. He restrained himself and was able to live a life which, though embodying the power of God, he went about it in a way that was so meek and restrained. Here is the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and here is to be the beauty of the people of Jesus. Now, this humility cuts in two directions. He says we're to show humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So there's the horizontal aspect of humility. We're to demonstrate humility in relationships across the church. God opposes the proud. He won't put up with us, but gives grace to the humble, will help us in our Christian lives if we try and put this humility into action. And I've just thought of six areas where humility may show itself by way of example. First of all, humility shows itself in service. That is, the humble Christian will take the view that any job that is done in the service of Christ is a good job to be done. Doesn't matter how insignificant it is, doesn't matter whether it's getting the hands dirty, doesn't matter if it takes a bit of time. Any job, give me any job in the service of Christ. That's the attitude of the humble person. They don't just take the jobs in the limelight. They don't just take the jobs that are easier, but just give me anything to do. It's a pleasure and a privilege to do so. And I've seen many, many times those who carry significant responsibilities during the week, then on a Sunday, pick up a vacuum cleaner and get to work or pour cups of tea for other people. So it shows itself in service. Humility also shows itself in appreciation. That is, when people are appreciative and they don't just expect to be waited on hand and foot, but notice what other people do around and give thanks to them for that, it's actually humility they're demonstrating. Then a third example might be that humility shows itself in interest in others, to have time for other people, to be interested in other people's lives, is a sign of humility. To be aloof suggests that I haven't got time for other people because I'm better than them. But to be interested in other people shows a humility. It shows a love for them, to ask questions of them, to be interested in what's happening in their lives. Fourthly, humility shows itself in welcoming correction. Because humility shows itself when we take the view that I am the one that needs to be fixed here. I need to be fixed. I need to be the problem in this church, the problem in this relationship, the problem in this marriage, the problem in this growth group actually is me more than the other person or the other people. And so humility shows itself when we welcome correction. And the humble person gives thanks when someone points out a fault. They don't react to it. They don't just sort of storm out or something. They actually welcome it and consider it and decide if something needs to be done because of it. Then humility, fifthly, shows itself when people confess their sins to each other, not just to God, but to each other. We're told to do that in the book of James and in the New Testament. And probably the most common reason why we are reluctant to do it is because of pride. Like, it's easier to confess sins to God. He can see anyway, so I'm not really confessing something he doesn't know. But to confess to someone else, well, actually, I am telling them something that they may not know about. And we may fear that what will they think of me? Will their view of me diminish because of this? Although actually, in truth, we know when people share of themselves with us, we probably actually have a higher opinion of them. Now, humility is prepared to show our weaknesses one to another and to ask for help and to ask for someone's prayers for us. And then a sixth way humility shows itself is when we gladly give way in our preferences. When I take the view that although there's one way I would like things to be done in church life, and this is my preference in this area or in this area, when I acknowledge, well, actually, we can't all have our preferences, and maybe it's better that other people get theirs, and I can still grow in my faith and I can still serve people here, that's humility in action. So we're to show humility towards one another. But we're also to show humility, of course, towards God himself in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If God opposes the proud, it is wisdom in action to humble ourselves before him, to accept that he is the Lord and we are not. And so Peter says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in his timing, whether in this world or in the life of the world to come. Every day we should confess our sins before God and should humble ourselves before God, also accepting the twists and turns of his good providence in our lives. As things happen to us that we wouldn't necessarily have written the script for, a wiser way rather than to rail against them is to accept that God is God and we are not, and he knows better than we do how to run our lives. It leads on into verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here is humility in action towards God, recognizing that he cares for his children and asking him for help, praying to him, casting our anxieties upon him. Perhaps a barrier to us loving other people and serving other people is thinking, well, who will care for us? And here we're reminded there is always one who will care for us, the living Lord God. Does he care for you in your situation today? Yes, he does. Whatever your situation, he always cares for us. So let's cast our anxieties on him. I don't know if you ever catch yourself complaining to someone else or telling someone else how difficult your situation is, and it may be very difficult, and then realizing afterwards we haven't prayed about it ourselves. That's what we need to do first, making God our first port of call. In this whole passage, there is a wonderful trajectory of suffering here, but glory in the world to come. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In verse 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 6, in due time, he will lift us up. Humility is what is to mark us out in this life. Humility in the leadership in church, and humility among the people in church, that all of us one day may be lifted up and enjoy the day when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, the Good Shepherd who gave up his life for us. Well, may God help us to hear this word and to apply it in our lives across Latimer Church for the good of his people. We're going to spend some time in prayer now, and Joel Daubney is going to lead our prayers, praying in some of these things. So would you join with us as Joel leads us in prayer?